Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Happy Labor Day weekend. I hope it's a good one for you. We're glad you've come to worship with us this morning. Congratulations, Caitlin McGee. It is now Caitlin McGee, RN. Huh? Way to go, Caitlin. That's no easy task, is it? Now, you have not yet scheduled your boards. You need to do that. So is it okay if we just pray for that whole process? Okay, we'll do that. We'll keep you in prayer, and then you keep us posted. All the other things are there. What a great time we're having, and God is blessing. 2 weeks from today is the church picnic. Can you believe it? And so plan for that. Plan to come and have a good time. If you have not already taken that little piece out of the bulletin and put it in the offering plate, let us know so that we can plan for the meet. That's all we need to know for that, okay? Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to minister to our hearts today.
May you please stand for the reading of God's word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers are throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And that God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Let's bow before the throne. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us into your presence this morning to worship as a family in Christ. And we do thank you for all the blessings, the way you have protected us and cared for us. We thank you, our Father, for all that you have done. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us in Christ and for your providence over us. We thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you desire to minister to us in the best possible way. And help us reach the best possible goal. This morning, as we come to hear what the Spirit has prepared for us today, we ask you to forgive us where we have sinned against you. We thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness and that the eternal penalty has been removed. But our Father God, in these past days, we have sinned in things that we have thought, in things that we have said, and what we've done. For the most part, we did it knowingly. We ask your forgiveness. We ask you to cleanse us. We ask you to minister to us in such a way that our sin becomes as repulsive to us as it is to you. We pray that you will minister to our hearts in such a way that we hunger and thirst after the very words of God. We ask you to give us a burden to hide your word in our heart, to read it as though we were sitting in front of you and allowing it to speak to our hearts. In these last days, Father, we need the courage to stand for you, and it comes only from you. And we know that among us today, there are those who are carrying heavy burdens. They are discouraged, they are even afraid. They're frustrated. They're perhaps walking through the dark valley and don't know the direction. So, Father, we pray that you'll minister to these folks. We do ask you to come alongside them, show them the way, and minister their hearts in such a way that they will walk in the way that you show them and allow you to lead them through the valley. Help us to understand, Father, that we will be stronger because of our trials. And we rejoice where you have worked miracles in these past days. We rejoice at the power of God being displayed not just in personal lives, but in families, in local churches. Oh God, thank you for making yourself known to us. And thank you for working this morning. Thank you for calling us here to minister to us. Our Father, it is hard for us to be humble. It is hard for us not to worry. And as we look into this portion of your word, we pray that the Spirit of God will be given complete liberty to minister to us, as only you can do. And we pray that because we have been still and listened to you speak to our hearts, that our lives will be changed forever. So, Father, I ask you to bring this message. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Peter's final exhortation to his readers again points them upward to God and outward to others. He reminds them that humility is the foundation upon which both favor and blessing from God are established. In this paragraph that we're looking at today, Peter deals with two of the Christians' most besetting nemeses. One is humility, the other is anxiety or worry. Do you know that humility is actually a characteristic of God? It is one of his communicable attributes, one of the parts of God's character that he actually shares with us. And do you also know that anxiety or worry, in fact, is condemned by God? He says, you don't need to worry. I'm going to talk more about that next week. A person cannot embrace humility and anxiety together. Why? Anxiety and humility counteract and contradict one another. On one hand, if a person embraces humility, they can be completely free of anxiety. Now, you'll have to take that home and work on it a while, and the best way to do that is work on your humility and see what happens to your anxiety. Peter gives us 5 steps to follow in learning to exchange anxiety for exaltation. We're going to look at the first 3 today, and then we'll look at the others next week. I want to start with our decision to be humble. If you look carefully in verse 6 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up and that he may lift you up in due time. So he starts right out saying, humble yourselves. Now, here's a truth that you have to learn about humility, and that is this: humility is not something we do, it is what we become. Humility is a character quality that God develops within us. True biblical godly humility begins deep, deep, deep in our heart. And it's what happens when a spiritually dead heart realizes that God has extended to it an invitation to salvation, and it is the one and only God calling it to redemption and adoption into God's family. It is part of the doctrine of election, and when you understand that, it causes you to fall to your knees and say, thank you for being merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you, God, for calling me to yourself even from before the foundation of the world. So when Peter tells us to humble ourselves, he is telling us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be. That's a state of existence. It's not something you turn on and turn off. It becomes
an identifying character quality by which you are identified by God. And if you allow God to minister to you, he'll take care of that. You need to understand, Peter tells us, humble ourselves. It's an imperative or a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. He says, do it. Humble yourself. The virtue or character quality of humility is the only possible starting point for a depraved sinner called to redemption and adopted into the family of God to enjoy and experience a proper relationship with God. Why is that? How does that work? Well, let's begin where all holy and righteous and good things begin. So we begin with God. Humility is a quality of God himself. Would you turn to Psalm 135, please? Put your ribbon here. We'll be coming back. I'm sorry, Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Look, this is a short, this whole thing is worth reading. I'm going to let you do that at another time. And I'm going to read for you verses 5 and 6. Actually, 4. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits on enthroned on high? Now, here's his humility, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. The ESV says, who looks far down to look on the heavens and the earth. Back in Psalm 18 and verse 35, 18:35, David writes, you give your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. And then Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4 is a very familiar verse that you have read many times over, where David says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What? It just amazed David that God kept him on his mind, as he does all of us. You see, listen, God does not need to think about us. God does not need to love us, nor does he need to redeem us, be patient. God doesn't need to do any of the things that he does for us. God wants to do all those things. God wants to be involved in our life. He wants to care for us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to walk us through the valleys. Now, for the theologians that are in the audience, and whether you're here or listening, God needs to minister to us because of the nature of his love. But that's a whole nother sermon. But the idea is he wants to do it. And you need to understand that. God wants to need and care for you. And it's okay for you to say, when you read Psalms like this, it's okay for you to say, and what is Richard that you are mindful of me and you care for me? Put your name in there. Personalize those things. You see, it becomes humbling. It helps us to understand. See, any action on God's part where he takes note of, or he's involved in any way with any part of creation, is a demonstration of his own humility. In human terms, anything outside the Trinity is down to God. And let me ask you a question. Do you know what we mean when we say the humiliation of Christ? When, if somebody were to ask you the question, say, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. You go to church, right? Yeah. You read your Bible, yeah, right? What does it mean, the humiliation of Christ? How would you answer that? Now, I have to remember to separate a couple of things. When I hear the humiliation of Christ, the first thing I think of is the way he was treated here on earth, the way he was badmouthed and maligned, the way he was illegally tried, the way he was beaten, the way he was stripped, crucified like a common criminal, is the humiliation. Now, was all of that humiliating to him? To an eternally infinite degree that you and I will never understand. But that's not the humiliation of Christ. That's humiliation Christ suffered while he was a man. The humiliation of Christ is the idea that it was the Creator becoming the creature. The humiliation of Christ is the Son of God standing up from his seat at the right hand of the Father, stepping out of the throne room and putting on human flesh. That's the humiliation. And don't think of that word now in a wrong way. If that didn't happen, there is no salvation. Another way to think of it is this. It is the ultimate demonstration of the humility of God. Okay? God cared so much for us. He became a man. It's a part of the character of God that says, I will set myself aside and all that there is about me, and I will reach out to minister in whatever way the person in front of me needs to be ministered to. And in God's case, he can say, I have all the ability, I have all the resources, and ultimately I have all the desire to minister in whatever capacity, to whatever degree, for as long as necessary. Does that help? Beloved, that should filter into your heart, and that should encourage you in a magnificent way. That should give you the courage to do whatever it is you need to do. There should never be a time that you say, God may not handle this. God may not care for me. It is the humility of God that causes him to do that. So when Peter or any other writer of Scripture is addressing the quality of humility, you and I are being told this. We no longer consider ourselves in any part of our life the starting point. It always begins with God. And humility begins to develop itself in our heart when we say, in our heart, in my heart, God and all things God must be the starting point of my life. It is not about me in any way. The only part that is about me is this. How do I serve God? How do I bow before him? How do I minister for him? How do I learn from him? God is always in first place, always. Beloved, you know in your heart of hearts what parts of your life begin with God and what parts begin with you. How would I know? The parts that begin with you are the parts that are messed up. They're the parts where you have trouble. They're the parts of your life where the worry originates. They're the parts of your life where you fear or question God, or you say, "What's up?" Those parts where you're the expression sold out to God, those are the parts where you've learned to give Him absolute, unquestioned sovereignty. And what you need to do is take those parts that are not and say, if God can do it with these parts, and this part's harder for me to do, I like this part of me better than this. That's why I gave these to Him. If He can do that with these, because these parts are harder for me, because I'm more attached to this, then when I give that to Him, what He gives me in exchange for that would be even greater than what He's given me over here. Do you understand? The greater the burden, the greater the need, the greater the sin, the deeper it goes, the harder it's bound in there. You give that to God, you let Him take care of it, and what He uses to replace it is even greater. God never makes a lateral move. He always makes an upward move. It's always better. The interesting thing is that humility cannot be taught, but it can be learned. Hello? Humility can be imparted only by the Holy Spirit, as that heart is in tune with the Lord. Listen, if anyone would ever say, "Let me teach you how to be humble," get it? They're no longer humble. Watch. See what they're doing? Watch me. You see how easy it is to exalt self? You say, you want to learn to be humble? Study the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with Him. Learn Him. Learn, as Paul says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who thought that being equal with God was not something to be cherished or retained, but rather He humbled Himself and became a man." Think like that. It's all about God. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us the only possible way for anyone to be humble and secure. And once we've made a decision to be humble, then we enjoy the protection in humility. There's no better security, beloved. There is no better security than that security that God provides. From a Baptist viewpoint, the security that God provides for us is eternal. Work on it. It'll come to you. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us two lessons in two phrases. And I said earlier that humility is the starting point for a true and proper relationship with God. Now, watch what Peter says here in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore," next word, "under." Humble yourselves under. What does that mean? Well, Webster defines under this way: a position down from, lower than, below. The writer of Hebrews, I think it is, says that you have created man a little lower than the angels. David says that in the Psalms. It says in a position or a condition regarded as lower or inferior or implying subordination. Oh, there's that word. We don't like that word, do we? Now, it's not just that one, but almost all of those words rub our pride or self the wrong way, don't they? That's why humility is viewed from or thought of as something that's hard to obtain or hard to do or even impossible to do from an ungodly viewpoint. Now, in the context of the passage here, under means something, listen, or in this case it means someone over, above, higher than, with greater authority. Now watch. The something is the mighty hand of God, and the someone is God Himself. And so Peter is saying, you get rid of you. You have to deal with this thing called self and pride so that you are able to move under the hand of God, mighty hand of God Himself, and let God protect you. It is only when we allow God to be in the driver's seat that He is able to provide protection to us from all that would hurt us. So let me ask you something. In those areas of your life where you're struggling right now, and beloved, you know so clearly what they are. Who's in control there? Now you know the real answer, but you know that you're standing out from under that hand of protection. You know you have not given in to God because you know if you give yourself up or you let you out of the way and you go under the hand of God, you're going to have to do things God's way. You know that, don't you? And in the areas of our lives where we have not yet given them to God, that rubs us the wrong way. That's just not going to happen. Well, yes, it is. It's not easy being humble. It's almost as hard as being green. Kermit says it's not easy being green, okay? Being humble is hard because self is such a vicious enemy. But beloved, when you read a passage like, humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand, we want what God has, but we want it on our terms. And here's what we have to understand. The prerequisite to God's protection is humility. The prerequisite to God's protection is humility. God will not protect me when I am arrogant. When I am in the driver's seat, I am, if you will, to a degree, on my own. The divine humility that we get from God when God makes us humble, it is first of all 100% free of self-determination. I've got to be first. It is free of self-desire and self-exaltation. Because you see, true godly humility recognizes God can do all those things better than me. He can give me the desires of my heart in ways that I can't even imagine. But before God will give me the desires of my heart, what is the prerequisite? What is the scriptural directive? I have to delight myself in the Lord, and then I get the desires of my heart. And when I delight myself in the Lord, I'm under His mighty hand. I have to submit in order to delight. Secondly, it is totally consumed and concerned with the other person. Listen. And their good, their success, their need, meeting their need at the highest possible level. Can I suggest this to you? Even if the only person concerned is you and God. Well, what that means is this. If it's only you and God involved in this, I have to have the attitude I need to glorify, honor, exalt God. I need to give God His rightful due because of who He is at the highest possible level. Now, Jesus says that that is with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. All of me. Now, as I work on that, men, it means that I feel that same way about my spouse. I need to minister to her for her highest good at the highest possible level. And Peter told us that a few chapters ago. I think it was around chapter 3 and verse 7, wasn't it? When he said, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as recipients or heirs with you of the gracious gift of God. Those are the prerequisites. That's the way we treat our wives. Why? So that when I lift my prayers up to God, they're not hindered. Beloved, do you see how all of this weaves together? Do you see how it's impossible to say, I'm going to live this way at this time in this situation? It's like men think. There's a great book called Men Are Waffles, Women Are Spaghetti. And what it means is this, and it's true. Men are box thinkers. We think about one thing. We discuss one thing, and when we're done with that, we close it, and we go over here and talk about something else, and this doesn't interfere. Ladies, that is so simple. But women, on the other hand, are all twisted and mashed together like spaghetti. Their emotions play into things, and they get all wound up about their feelings and the events, and it's a mess. No, it is. That I tell Linda so many times, I'm glad God made me a boy. It's just simpler. Yeah, it's simpler all the way around, isn't it, guys? You get up, take a shower, your hair's done. You see, I need to be concerned about my own personal walk first. But you know what? It is my responsibility, according to Ephesians 5, to prepare her to present to the Lord at my own judgment, as Christ will present the church to himself spotless, holy, and blameless. And I believe with all my heart that the physical part of that for us now is that we are accountable and responsible to God to prepare the gift that God gave to us when we were married. And there will come a time when he say, now, where's your wife? I need for you to present her. I want to see how you've taken care of the gift I gave you. Won't it be something to stand there before him and say, well, you know what? I knew you're a tough taskmaster and I was afraid, so I buried it. That doesn't mean you killed her. That just means you didn't invest any time in her. Now, you better think about that. Because I need that relationship, all of us, I need to understand that relationship works that way all the time. And then you also need to meet the needs of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren if God provides them for you. We are accountable for this. Some of you are still struggling because this whole idea is irrelevant at this point. And when a person remains filled with themselves and they're arrogant and they're proud before God, at some point we realize that every human being, every created thing is under God's mighty hand. There's nothing just floating around out here. We're all under God's hand. And as we live in opposition to the will of God, it doesn't make any difference at what level, at some point, God brings us to the point where we understand that hand over us is the hand of reproof and correction and discipline. And if that's where you are, I'll tell you this, being under the hand of God like that just isn't that much fun. There is a better way. Peter teaches us that our decision to allow God to protect us also provides for us our reward. As I say to the scriptures, I find it very interesting that in most cases, God desires to provide his adopted children with all those things people pursue in this life. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." In Proverbs 10:22, Solomon writes, "The blessing of the Lord adds length to life." But the years are, I'm sorry, the 10:22 is, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it." Proverbs 10:27 is the one that says, "The fear of the Lord adds life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short." Proverbs 21:21 says, "He who pursues righteousness and love will gain life, prosperity, and honor." Proverbs 22:4 says that humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. And we could go on because there are literally hundreds of verses that teach this truth throughout Scripture. That the only way to enjoy the blessing, the reward, is to humble yourself and put yourself in position under the mighty hand of God, to let him do the work. Next week when we talk about worry, we're going to see how these two play together. And beloved, if you won't work on this one, you don't need to worry about working on the other one because it's not going to happen. Your life will be filled with worry. Do you have this? Okay? Because what I want you to see is that the only way to lasting exaltation and recognition and reward is by the way of humility. There's no other way to go. Watch. If you're going to put forth everything you need to put forth to get the humility part right, it'd be a huge waste of time if you didn't see the last part of this, which is our patience in humility. Now watch this. He says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand." And then he says this. Why would you do that? That who? He, God, may lift you up in due time. Now, patience is one of those Christian virtues that true Christians get so excited about and want so much that they want it now. It just doesn't work that way. God had something else in mind when he invented patience. He said it's not an instant thing. You have to kind of wait on it. Now, he says that Peter is telling us that our exaltation will come at the proper time. Now, that brings up this question. When is the proper time? Here's the proper answer. When God decides the time is proper. That's all he tells us. He knows. The second question is, how will I know when the time is proper? If it's up to God, how will I know? Well, let me ask you something. Let me tell you something. Listen. If you dwell on how will I know when the time is proper, you have missed the point. Because, you see, the whole thing is pointing to our exaltation by God. And if we go around thinking, wonder when the time is proper, we are thinking about us, not about God. No. I'm thinking about God and when he's going to exalt me. Get it? Don't worry. Don't worry about when the time is. God knows. He's known for a long time. And not too far down the road, I can't tell you now because I'm going to tell you then, none of God's plans can be thwarted or stopped by sin. Won't you be glad to hear that? Because it will encourage you and say, yes, even in my own life, I will wind up to be like Christ. It'll work for even me. So, we dwell on God and the humility that he provides, or that he wants us to have. And we need to understand that that's all through Scripture. In Luke 9, Jesus says to the disciples when they're disputing about who's going to be the greatest in heaven, he says this, if you want to be great, then you have to humble yourself and be servant of all. Mark 9 says the same thing. The same thing is recorded in Matthew, I think it's chapter 20, where all of those verses teach us, it is the teaching of Jesus, that if you want to be first, serve others. Jesus says of his own life, I can't do anything on my own. I can only do what I see the Father do. And whatever the Father does, I do it also. You see, he says, my whole mission here is not about me. It's about the Father. I didn't come to do what I wanted to. I came to do what God asked me to do. And it'll help us if we think of it this way. I'm not here because I had anything to do with it. And I'm not saved because I had anything to do with it. And neither are you. If God left it to ourselves, we would all run headlong into hell. And so if you're here, and if you are truly redeemed, it's because God did it. Because God worked in your life. If you call yourself a Christian, you are still obligated to those things, and in your heart you know whether you really are or are not. You know the games you're playing with God, and you've got to be smart enough to have figured out it isn't right and it isn't going to go anywhere. So maybe this will help. Here's kind of a way to keep all this straight, okay? It's very simple. You do only what God asks you to do the way God asks you to do it when he tells you. And you do it to the best of your ability at the time and let God take care of everything else. Isn't that profound? You do what you can do and let God do what you can't. He'll help you that way. Satan loves to distract us and get us all hot and bothered about things that are completely out of bounds and out of our control. And when we start to focus on those things, the result is what we call worry or anxiety. We're going to talk about that next week. In the meantime, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? So that he, in his time, on his terms, in his way, with all his power, can exalt you in the way he intended. Try it. It'll work. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the promise and the encouragement. But our Father, we also realize that we are responsible to you. And when you instruct us, we are then accountable for the information, and we are to take it into our hearts, and we are to allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. And so, Father, in any days that you might loan us in the future, pray that you will help us to remember that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we need you many times over to remind us of that fact and remind us that we are your children and we are to live as you teach us. May that be the truth of our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.